hearts in abundance, that we may not sin against him. We're to store it up. Let the word of Christ dwell, abide, take a permanent residence in us richly in abundance. This is part of doing that, getting the word, learning the word, understanding the word. We're continuing our series and probably will conclude tonight the series on all things work together for good. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, reading verses 28 through 31. All things work together for good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Sister Rolanda. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Glory be to God. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 31. And we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. And that's what we'll finish up tonight. His, all of this is for his purpose. For those, verse 29, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's going to complete that work. Amen? Amen. What then shall we say to these things? God for us, who against us? Amen. We've been talking about this for several months now, and Lord willing, we'll conclude tonight. We talked about good. We began to talk about good last week and gave examples. God works all things together for good. God causes all things. Remember, we talked about that part. It's not the things that work together some sort of synergistic way to bring about a good end. It's God literally working through his sovereign power, his wisdom to bring about good. Good means that which is beneficial, useful, advantageous, both temporal and eternal. Temporal here on earth and eternal. In other words, during this present life and ultimately in the one that is to come, God is doing that which is beneficial, useful, and advantageous for his children. And for his glory. We got examples of that. We went to Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths, the good path, the bad path, the watery path, the sunny path, the rainy path, all the paths of the Lord, key phrase, of the Lord, are loving kindness and truth. It's going to end up in that. Psalm 25:10. Just kind of reviewing. Genesis 50:20. Remember Joseph. As for you, speaking to his brothers, you, my brothers, meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We talked about the doctrine of concurrence or confluence. Two things flowing side by side, ultimately ending up in one, which is ultimately the plan of God. That's the good news. No matter how bad or even how good, it's going to always, God is the one who's going to bring it for good. We talked about Deuteronomy 8, 15 through 19, where there's a rehearsal about what God had done. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness, fiery serpents, scorpions, thirsty ground when the water was. He brought you water out of the rock. In the wilderness, he fed you with manna, which your father did not know, that he might humble you. Here's the good. Humble you, and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Ultimately, it's for your good in the end. We can't hear that enough. He has to do it because of us. He said, otherwise you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant, which he swore to you, to your fathers, as it is this day. That's the good, to humble you, that you might remember to do you good, that you won't get high-minded and haughty. Job 42:5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. The greatest thing is to see, which means to perceive, recognize, know, and understand your God, my God, our Father. That's why we're not just playing church. If you're serious about coming on a Wednesday night, when you are tired, at the end of the day, I like to think that it's because you're truly wanting to know who your Father is and not because of what grandma told you or what the world has said or what some misaimed preacher is talking about. 2 Corinthians 4:16 said that these momentary light afflictions, incredible. You read through all that, Paul, beaten here, stoned, left for dead, dangers in country, dangers among his own folks, dangers among strangers, dangers in the city, dangers out of the city, in peril in the deep, just all, he caught all of that, light afflictions. Just for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, no comparison. Now, if you are in pain and sickness and disease for 10 years, 15 years, that's a long time in time. Right? In time. But when you compare it, that's what he said, when compared with the eternal weight of glory, 15 years, 20 years is nothing compared to eternity. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to, in the middle of such horrific pain and agony, and you can have mental oppression, you can have great emotional stress, as well as physical pain, that may last for years, but Apostle Paul, even all that he went through, he, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he learned that no matter how long it lasts here, eternity is far more weightier. Because if it's 15, 20 years, which is a very long time, to be in extreme pain, hurt, and so forth, and agony, it is momentary when compared to eternity. See, this Holy Spirit is planting seed in us now. So if you go through something, hopefully he'll bring his words back, bring his scripture back to get you through it. Because if you're born again, you will be glorified. He's going to finish the work. No matter how pain, how broken, how sad, how depressed you are because of what's happening in your life, if you're born again, he's going to complete the work, because those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's going to finish the work. Think of eternity versus what you're going through right now. And he says, so when you think of it, he calls them momentary light affliction. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Nothing compares to eternity. Nothing. The glory in eternity, being in the presence of God, sick free, trouble free, hurt free, no more pain, no more suffering, no more crying, no more tears, no more death. Wow. Thank you. Can't wait. Not to mention the backbiting and all the trouble family. We are family. And we're all going to get along forever. Not a good day. Ooh, so-and-so in a good mood today. Thank God. You're that cousin that's always acting crazy. When you have the family reunion, oh, Lord, here comes so-and-so. Lord. Sometimes it's a collective groan. Oh, Lord. 10 people said it at the same time. When sister do wrong and brother do wrong, walked into the room. It won't be like that in eternity. Of every tongue, tribe, people, and nation. Man, I can't wait. My other brothers and sisters, my Asian, my Chinese brothers and sisters, my Japanese, Vietnamese, African, Nigerian, Ethiopian, American, European. Every tongue, tribe, people, nation. The natives. Wow. All getting along perfectly forever. Amen. That's what you got to focus on, people. not here. We are aliens, right? Alongside the house. Remember that teaching? What is an alien? They don't live in the house. They live outside the house. We're still next to the house because, like Apostle Paul said, this is where God has us, here. But because we are in the world doesn't mean that we are of the world. Of means to be in the house. That means you are disobeying Romans 12:2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world. When you're in the house, you're being conformed to this world. Aliens stay outside the house and they obey Romans 12:2. They're not conformed to this world because they realize I'm living for eternity. Everything is to be done in light of eternity. But you got to develop that mindset. That's where the scales, eternity is far weightier than what we're going through now. This is just temporary. No matter how horrible it is, and it can be very horrible. But Paul is telling us, who went through some horrible things himself, probably suffered more than most for sure. He's saying they are momentary and light when compared. So you got to put the whole thing in there. In and of itself, if you just lock in on the pain and the agony and the hurt and shame and suffering here and don't compare it to eternity, it's going to be the heaviest thing you've ever gone through. But you must compare it to eternity, eternal glory. When compared, it is light, far beyond all comparison. We read about Apostle Paul, how there was given to him, 2 Corinthians 12:7, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, says it twice in verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself, twice. Well, that sounds like what we just read in Deuteronomy 8, verse 16. He said that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. So in the end, this was good for Apostle Paul because it also humbled him. What good did God work all this pain for? He found out that his grace, the grace of God, was enough for Paul. And Paul recognized that his power, the power of God, is perfected in Paul's weakness. That's what he found out. And he found out then that he would boast in his weaknesses, shortcomings, inabilities, because the power of Christ would dwell, take up residence in him through his weakness. So when you are weak, then he said, I found out then that when I'm weak, so I'm going to glory in my weaknesses. I'm going to be content with my weaknesses, with my insults, my distresses, with persecutions. I'm going to be content with my difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it flipped it. Because verse 8, when he first got this thorn, he begged the Lord three times that he might make it leave. He goes from that to saying, I'm going to be content with this pain and suffering and weakness. And not a flip. So, I mean, he learned something from verse 8 down to verse 10. He learned something in there. Amen. That's why it's good to go to a teaching, go somewhere and be taught the word of God. Apostle Paul was taught just like anybody else. They're no greater or lesser in the sense of having to receive the word of God like anyone else. He learned from somewhere. Go, take it away one time. Take it away two times. Take it away three times. The Lord tells them, I'll take it away. No. He let them know, my grace is sufficient. What was he telling them? You got the grace already. The grace that's on your life right now is enough to bring you through this. Thank you. Now, I know we can get sideways because of how deep things can be and how horrible and harrowing they can be. So we need that reminder.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
that's why am I always disappointed when folks don't push out? Sure I am, because they're missing out. The people of God are missing out. I know the benefit of getting the word constantly meditating it, getting batteries charged, spiritually speaking, if you will, to make it through Friday, Thursday and Friday. The importance of that. You need to hear it. The great apostle Paul, who begged the Lord, take it away, take it away, take it away. Even he needed to be reminded. And he was getting the word. Yeah. Listen to what I'm saying. This great apostle. Some say the greatest apostle, second only to Jesus, that ever walked the face of the earth. Even he needed encouragement. Because what was going on was so distressing to him. And he had to learn by the Holy Spirit telling him, I've given you grace. I'm showing you grace. And that grace that you have right now in your life is enough. I want you to turn this thing around. I want you to recognize when you are broken and weak and sad and so forth, my power is the strongest in you. How you think you made it through? 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 Just think about it. If you think about what you've been through, how did you get here still clothed in your right mind? Your power? No. That's why there's so many who go through what y'all have gone through. They become alcoholics, drug addicts, promiscuous, scattered in life, just whatever it is, but not sitting in church clothed in their right mind. That's not usually the norm. Hallelujah. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Hebrews 12:11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. So it's God working all things together, right? Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, here comes the good. It yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness. Afterward. Hebrews 12:11. Yeah. What he's working is he's using that discipline to bring about afterwards peaceable fruit of righteousness. When he says, I'm working all things together, I'm causing all things to work together, I'm causing it, he is. Question is, do you trust him? Do you believe him? Can you or will you, can, because you're able, if you're born again, will you believe him? In the midst of all of the most horrible thing going on, that's the question. Will you believe him then? It's okay to, you can say yes now. We're in a calm environment and so forth. But remember, I've been begging you for 20 years, 22 years now. Get that word in you while there's relative calm in your life. Notice I say relative calm. May not be absolutely calm, but it's calm enough for you to kind of meditate the word, get it in there, hear the word, meditate, hear it, and meditate and do it. And it's getting in you when those things are happening. When you hear it, meditate and do it. Those things, it's, the word is getting in. It's being planted deeper. Not just hearing. You said, if you hear these things and don't do them, you're foolish. You'll build your house on the sand. Hearing and doing. The foundation is in the doing of what you heard. Then the word gets in you. Then when the troubles come, not if, when they come, you'll be founded on a rock. Remember, rains came, winds blew. Right? Right? My life was built on you. Yes. James chapter 1. Let's go there. I think we pick up here. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. My brothers, consider it, reckon it, count it all joy. So you see the trial, you're thinking about it, you're reckoning it, it's on your mind, it's right before you. He said, after you consider it, count it all pure, whole joy mixed with no sorrow. Not one tinge of sorrow. My brothers, when you encounter all kinds of trials, tests, whether it be from God, from Satan, blame God is still, whatever Satan is doing, God is allowing it, because Satan can't do to you anything unless God allows it, or whether God is himself. Either one, he says, count it pure joy. Knowing that, you got to know something. What is it? Testing of your faith is producing endurance. See, that's the good, God causing all things work together for good. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. That's the hard time. So that you may be complete, whole, and complete, lacking in nothing. That's the good that God is working. Can you see that? He's working all things together for good, for your good. Who? Those who love God and who are the called. 1 Peter, please, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 6. He is causing all things to work together for good. 1 Peter, chapter 1, look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You see the hard times there. It's hard times. So that the proof of your faith, but here's the reason. Let me ask you a question. How many want to believe they have faith, assume they have faith, can be fairly certain they have faith, or do you want to know that you are trusting God, that you will trust God when things get hard? You won't know that unless you are in the hardship and then you're like, you know what? I'm trusting him. Oh, wow. Okay. I didn't fold. I didn't walk away. So that's what he's saying here. It is in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. They're greatly rejoicing, even though they've been distressed by all kinds of trials, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ is revealed in the end, your faith will be found to have been tested and tried by fire. And it's pure. I didn't give up. I didn't walk away. I stayed in there, and I'm like my brother Job. I didn't charge God foolishly, and I didn't sin in the middle of all of this that I was going through. Mm-hmm. And all of this, Job did not sin, neither did he charge God foolishly. That's the faith that is proof that you're trusting, believing, relying, and depending on God, period. Mm-hmm. Turn to chapter 5 of 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. Here it is, God again working all things together for good, causing all things to work together. Verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, there it is, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When will you be perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established? Go back to verse, a part of verse 10. After you have suffered a little while. Do you see that word of life? Suffering brings about growth and maturity. Amen is right. That's why we taught on during the George Floyd aftermath, embracing hardship for the glory of God. Embracing it. Embracing it. And the other we taught up, that was on, I think, Sunday. And Wednesday we taught, when we taught them simultaneously, we taught on joy in the midst of trials. Remember that one? We taught on both of those. Because look what it produces. Perfection, confirmation, strengthening, and it's being established. Perfection doesn't mean as in being perfect. You don't ever sin. Perfection means being whole. We got parts in our lives that are still lacking in certain areas. Well, those areas that are lacking, hardship tends to shore up those areas. So you're getting stronger in all the areas. He'll confirm, strengthen. And all words almost are synonyms. It just all, you're going to be on a firm foundation. You'll be established, strengthened, immovable, stable, solid. Boy, do we lack that in our Christian character. Being solid, being stable, sure, firm, just like our Father. How often can we be counted upon, like on a job? If you're firm and stable and sure and secure, they unfortunately, the folks overuse you. Well, just get Susu. She'll do everything because she does everything. We can just tell her to do, go on to the other part of the plant or the other part of the moon. And we know she's going to do that. I mean, that's just, you know, that's part of the fallenness that we live in. Because there's some people you get on the job and tell you, don't do that. Don't slow down. You can work and you're going to make us look bad. Right. That literally will tell you that. We've heard that. You know, you're doing too much. No, tell him I'm like my Father. I want him to perfect me, to confirm me, to strengthen and establish me. And then verse 11, I'm going to praise him. To him be dominion forever and ever. So be it. Yes, sir. Amen. All right, back to Romans chapter 8 as we wrap this up. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good. Hold on 1 second. Who are the called, and here we finish it up, according to his what? Purpose. His purpose. What is a purpose here? A desired end. That's one way of saying it. A planned consequence. I like that one. Because you usually see consequence almost as a negative, but everything that results, it was planned by God. Planned consequence. An intentional design. And the expected result. If you're taking notes, I'll repeat that. A desired end, comma, a planned consequence. An intentional design. And the expected results. So how things turn out in the end, it was desired by God. It was planned by God. It was an intentional design of God. And it was the expected result that God intended. Well, what is the expected result and the planned consequence? Ultimately, that we'll be glorified. Let's look at the Lord doing some planning here and with his intentions, which came before the foundation of the world. By the way, this purpose that we're talking about is a narrow focus. His purpose is narrowly focused, and that focus is on redemption, the plan of redemption, us being saved. The plan that he came up with, if you will, like a better term, from before the foundation of the world. And what is that plan? Well, we read it many a times in verses 29 and 30. He foreknew us, predestined us, conformed us to be the image of his Son, and those whom he predestined, he called, justified, and glorified. That was the plan before the foundation of the world. God set his love on us and planned all of this out and intended design and expected result a planned consequence, a desired end. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 as we get ready to close. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let this be encouraging to you and to me, to us. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 7. Thank you, Father. Nothing is unintentional. There is no such a thing as happenstance, coincidence, none of that. It is an intentional design, an expected result, a desired end, a planned consequence. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you. Now look at this person, because he's talking to us too. I know the context is to the children of Israel. But the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to you, your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness, chesed, to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments. Wow, that's a word for us today. He did not choose us or love on us because we were more in number, because we were greater in stature, because we were more important. Not at all. Verse 8, because the Lord loved you, he kept the oath. Remember, before the foundation of the world, we were chosen, right? Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen. Remember, those whom he foreknew, he predestined. Those whom he predestined, he then called. Those who he called, he justified. Those who he justified, he glorified. All that took place in eternity past. He did that because he simply loved us, because he loved us. Not anything that we did or who we were, black, white, brown, woman, male, child, adult, rich or poor, bond or free. Hallelujah. He loved us because he chose to love us. So the Lord did not set his love on you, nor chose you because you were more in number. Here he mentions more in number. I'm going to add all the other things. Because you were rich, or because you were famous, or because you weren't, because you were this, or because you were that. It was nothing that you and I were or weren't that caused it, simply because of his sovereign grace. Isaiah 46, please, chapter 9. Isaiah 46, chapter 9, verse 9, rather. Isaiah chapter 46, rather, verse 9 through 11. Speaking of the Lord foreordaining our purpose, or his purpose rather, in our lives. Isaiah 46 verse 9, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. End, how everything would come out or turn out, the outcome. We just read what purpose is. Purpose, again, is a desired end, a planned consequence, an intentional design, the expected results. Well, that is what he did, declaring the end, the outcome, the result, the consequence, or the design. He planned it when? From the beginning, before it ever got started. I like to say it like this. He declared the end. He declared revelation before Genesis. Think of that for a moment. He declared beyond revelation before Genesis. How everything was going to turn out in eternity future before it ever got started. Declare means to announce, to pronounce, to speak out, to declare. Because he knows everything. And from ancient times, things which have not been done. Well, that's even clearer from the first clause, saying my what? Purpose, my desire, my intention, my result, my outcome will be established. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. All things work together for good. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I've spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I planned it, there it is again, surely I will do it. He planned our redemption. He planned ultimately our glorification. Be encouraged. Don't let this world take you away from who you are in God and to God. Who you are. You're his child. I'm his child. We are his children, for real. He is our Father. And I will walk in them. I will be in them. And I will be their God. And they will be my people. I've set my love on you because I wanted to. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's already set. I've already declared the end from the beginning. Glory be to God. Oh, I feel like running. Because once it's declared, it can't be undeclared. Once you ring a bell, you can't unring it. You can't unhear. You can't unsee. Once he has spoken it, it has to come to pass. So in your worst day, your darkest night, your darkest midnight, night of nights, know that the Lord cannot lie and he cannot fail. He's yet working even in the midnight hour. He's yet working. When things are black and bleak, like nothing is going right, he's still working it out. Well, you got to be in that word. I got to be in that word. We got to be in that word enough so that when that dark midnight hour comes, we know we're still all right. That Jesus is still on that throne. And we're going to come through this one way or another. Through life or death, it's all good. Whether I live or die, it's all good. Hallelujah. Even better if you die. For to die is what? For me to die is what? Gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Glory be to God. One more. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 12. Be encouraged. Be encouraged, people of God. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12. Thank you, Father. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. But as many as received him, of course, we only can do that by God's grace, to them only, he gave the right to become children of God. So when you're going through hard times, and especially when people are running their mouth, family, coworkers trying to tell you, or the devil personally just trying to tell you right to your mind, shooting those fiery darts in the mind, you ain't worth nothing, you ain't worth two dead flies and all this and the other. Nope, he gave me the right to become his child. Okay, what you talking about, devil? And I'm going to always be his child. There's nothing you can say or do through, whether it's you personally or through anybody else, family, friend, or foe. Nothing you can say to change that. He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You were born of God, and you are his child. That's the purpose. Now I'll go back to Romans 8 as we wrap this up. Let's look at it all together about the purpose. And we know that for those who love God, God causes all things to work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. And here's the purpose laid out. Verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. That's the purpose, that you be like his son, in order that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's you and I. That's many brothers. That's you and I. We're in there. We're in that many brothers. And we've been in that many brothers category from before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Verse 30. And those whom he predestined, because he's not through yet, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, here's the ultimate purpose, he glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's the purpose, ultimately, is to glorify his children, the ones whom he gave the right to, the ones who he set his love on, the one who he declared from the beginning that they would be his children. To those who love God, we know that God calls us all things, not just half, everything, to work together for good. Those who are the called according to his purpose. Father God, thank you for the encouragement of who we really are in you and what you and who you really are to us. What you've already done for us. And what you have decided can't be undone. For you did speak it in your word that he who began a good work is faithful to, here it is, complete it. We're born again. We truly are your child. And we've been given the right to become children of God. We will be glorified one day. Guaranteed. Help us to comfort one another with these words. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Amen.